Hallelujah. But I really want to help, and not, it's not my purpose to condemn, but to help people. Last Sunday, I said something that, as far as I'm concerned, that I thought it was, or I would think it's pretty benign. I mean, it's wasn't to me any kind of revelation knowledge or anything that was of any great significance. I mean, it's like one of those duh, everybody should know it. I said Christians don't cuss. Now, it doesn't mean you can't or haven't, but I'm talking about on a continual basis, like the world. Thank you. I believe I will. I became an instant overnight celebrity. 11,000 hits. Went viral. 14. You want my autograph? Come see me after service. There's a little minimal charge now that I'm famous. You could have got it last week for nothing. I gave a little kind of wiggle room that there's be an exception when you, and even after you get later on mature, the exception kind of goes away just by nature. And you know, I said sometimes people will hurt themselves, or, and I could have added this, maybe a fit of anger or something. That's not really even acceptable, but you can get forgiveness. But I said they just don't. Christians don't. Well, so now it's up to 14,000. Not all of those are, you know, bad reviews, but you'd have thought I'd touch somebody with a hot poker or something. It shows where the body of Christ is at. Well, Pastor, why don't you just stick with the word and not get off on 10 tangents? I'm so glad you asked that. I'm so glad, because if I ever say anything up here that you take exception of, if I can't back it up by the word of God, then you got a legitimate exception. Let me read from the word. Now you can turn there if you want to see it in your Bible. Ephesians. Somebody said, stick with the word. Don't get off on these other things. Well, one guy said that he's a, and I'm paraphrasing, he's a, nobody, no, that's not, he's a hypocrite. He's a hypocrite. He's probably telling everybody not to cuss, and he's probably cheating on his wife. Pastor Dave, I loved it. He said if there was a big old pack of dogs there, he said if you took a stone and threw it, the one that got hit is the one that's yelling the loudest. Where am I at? Ephesians 4:29. And there's people in here that told me that some of their personal friends took exception. They call themselves Christians. And I, you know what I said? I didn't say you're not a Christian. I said, I question your Christianity. If you can just, you know, if you can just, I don't know why they call it the F-bomb, but I guess if they call it the F-bomb because when it's said, it just kind of blows up. Everybody's like, ooh, that's nasty. But if you're a Christian, you can just say that throughout the day, 3 or 4 times. And my goodness, saying the Lord's name in vain, that's one of the Ten Commandments. I mean, how much more word do you need? But Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I don't have this in my notes, but let's check out the Amplified. That's a more expanded version of the Greek. So the Greek is more expanded out than what I just read to you out of King James. So the Greek would say this, let no foul, we call cursing foul language, don't we? Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk. Now, Paul got a little meaner than I did in the Greek. Don't let it ever, it says, ever come out of your mouth. Now, you know, you can repent and get, but I'm just talking about 4 or 5 times a day. I mean, you should live sometimes years before something nasty comes out. Ever come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as in fitting to the need and the occasion, that is, that it may be a blessing and give grace unto God's favor, and God's favor to those who hear it. That's Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 5:4 says this, neither filthiness, that's where I talked about men talking naughty, nor foolish talking. That part that short went out on wasn't even my sermon, really. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. There's one other in Colossians, and I could have probably went to the Greek more expanded there in the Amplified, and it would have even spelled it out more. Colossians 3:8 says, but now ye also put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now here's where I want to help people. I really do. This is still, I'm not trying to be mean here. You know, people that are Christians, call themselves Christians. How can I say this? Let me see. We preach from here. We preach mostly to the revivalist, to the 90%ers. When I say 90%ers, I'm saying those that have come far enough along mortifying their flesh that they're getting closer to having the authority to really bring into effect this outpouring. It's not that we're leaving other people out. Now, we've had prophecies recently that said the teachings and the ministry is going to go soon to harvest mode, where you're going to sit here and you're going to say, I know that, but thank God he's preaching, because there must be 20 people in the congregation that need to get born again. And it won't be just our faces. It'll be new people I'm talking about. But we preach to the spearhead, to those that are really going forward, and we're trying to. And so a lot of our messages on why we've not yet received what we know is truth and we're believing for, why we've not yet received it, and I'm not talking about just revival, I'm talking about personal things, because all of us are standing in a place where we're speaking to the mountain. It's not come into the natural yet, but we believe that we're speaking it. But for the most part, that message is to the revivalist, it's a message of changing your faith, growing your faith up, speaking to the mountain and growing, changing the things on the inside of you that mature your faith. But you know, here's the deal, and this is the word of God as well. the faith issue concerning not yet receiving your miracle or your petition is not the only reason why many Christians are not receiving their answers as of yet. In other words, it's not just a faith issue with many people. Mostly to the Christians who are the revivalists, that's the issue. It's changing, maturing their faith. But that, it's not just a faith issue with many Christians. It's more than that. It's this, and the psalmist says this. You can read it out of your Bible with me, or you can just listen. It's just one verse, and then I'll turn to one verse in John, and then we'll kind of be headed towards the end of this exhortation. Because I want to help some people. Because there's people that are Christians that are upset with God. Because they're like, I'm praying, or I prayed, and he didn't hear. Well, for a lot of the church that are not part of that spearhead or that revivalist group that are born again, the reason why their prayers, the main reason why their prayers are not getting answered. Now, they may have to go through a process of spiritual development and faith as well, but the main reason why their prayers are not being answered is what I'm about to show you. It's not a faith issue. Well, it kind of is in a certain way, but the root of it is this. Look what David said in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Hallelujah. The Hebrew, I looked it up to make sure, the Hebrew says, if I have respect to iniquity. In other words, if there's something I am, let's say it this way, if there's something that I am respecting as in justifying or hiding, you tell 14,000 Christians, you shouldn't be cussing. Oh, God. No, all 14,000 didn't say that. There were hundreds that, or maybe, I don't know if it was even hundreds. It was quite a few. They're regarding something. In other words, they're justifying it. They're saying, don't touch that. Who are you to judge me? Thank you. Let me give you a New Testament example. 1 John 3. John 3:18 says this, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If our hearts condemn us, well, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. Do you know you got to have confidence when you pray? If your heart, let's reverse this, if your heart does condemn you. Now, if you're a born again Christian, here's the thing. If you do have a foul mouth, it's got to be condemning you. Now, if you say, no, it doesn't really condemn me, I can say, I hate to even say it because it'll put it in your mind. I can say F as much as I want to all through the day, or I can say GD, or I can say a bunch of other, and it doesn't condemn me. Well, then I'm seriously. It's like I can steal, and I didn't know stealing was wrong. I just read you numerous verses out of the New Testament that says foul language, don't let it come out of your mouth once. Okay. But some people, It is. They can callous their hearts. I understand that. They can callous and callous and callous. But he said, John said this, if our hearts condemn us, God's greater in our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, if your heart is not under conviction, you're not justifying, you're not regarding, as the psalmist says, if you're not regarding something in your heart, he says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The faith issue is very important. It's the main, it's the last, it's where we're at. But a lot of people, it's not a faith issue. It's this. Their hearts are condemning them. And if we reverse that verse that I just read, if we did this, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. What if I said this? You will not receive of him if you don't keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The reverse of that scripture is true, as well as the positive side. I'm trying to look through the camera and say this to everyone. Don't ever, if you want your prayers answered, now nobody's perfect in the sense that we're all changing. But for the 11, 14, maybe it'll be 16,000 before the day's over. Don't justify stuff. Don't regard something. It'll affect your faith. Then you're mad at God because nothing's happening where you've been asking him something in your life. You're mad, and yet you won't stop doing what you know is wrong. Your prayers are not being heard. They're not being answered. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, how many enjoyed that wonderful exhortation, going into the opportunity to bless each other? Hallelujah. We're going to have communion here in just a little bit, and I want to build towards it. I'm going to read out of, let's turn to something very familiar, Mark 11. I think I'll do an extreme amount of expounding, but just want to prepare our hearts. We're going to start in verse 22. Now, I've taught on this several times before in the past, and there's some interesting truths here just in regards to the not only just the truth itself, but just the Greek words that portray even more emphatically and emphasize the word say and saith are throughout this. It's a peppering. It's a different. They're two different words here in the Greek. And one is to just speak it, just like to say it out loud. And the other one is to say it or to speak it, as is to set into discourse. In other words, to set in motion. And that whole understanding just adds faith to what Jesus was saying here. And it's not our assignment this morning to teach on faith and all the, you know, you can just teach for lesson after lesson. In fact, Gary's doing some wonderful series on it. It's just line on line, week after week. But let's look at something in a brief synopsis here. Jesus said this in verse 22. He said, answering, and Jesus answering, saith unto them, have faith in God. Now, some translations may say, have the faith. This is the God faith, or this is the God kind of faith. This is Jesus is teaching them how to get their needs met. If we had Jesus at a faith seminar, Jesus would still teach this. He would still teach this. 2,000 years, this is relevant truth to the church. If you had Jesus' physical body on planet Earth, he would still teach Mark 11:22, going farther along. Verse 23 says, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now this, obviously, I didn't tell you this, but I'm saying it now. This comes on the heels of, or right after rather, Jesus cursing the fig tree. And then on the morrow, the next day, Peter brings everybody attention to, hey, the fig tree that you cursed yesterday is dead today. And so Jesus takes that opportunity to teach them and teach us, the church 2025, this is how faith, this is how God faith works. You speak to it and you believe. And we haven't yet read that scripture so much as of yet. Let's read it. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them." When do you believe it? Right then. "And you shall receive, you shall have them." So Jesus is teaching, and he's telling them, and if he was here today, and if he was, if there was a big faith seminar, and all the best faith teachers came, and they, and Jesus came and descended, and they said, "Jesus is here on our platform to teach," he would teach the same message. And he, let's read it all the way through one more time, just for emphasis sake. "Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them right then and there, and you shall have them." Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Amen. Speaking to the financial debt. I'm speaking to the physical. Your word says. Your word says. I don't care that the facts say, whatever they say to you, whatever has been their old infirmities. Old infirmities are not old friends. They're just infirmities and things that are soon to be booted out the door. "Hey guys, it's so good to see you. Jacoby, it's best to see you." How many are glad to see Jacoby? We've seen that handsome husband of yours for a while. Had to take a short break. We got to see the baby in a little bit. We will. But whatever you're speaking to, whatever you're believing, we know that we're also believing for a Luke 11. That we have the bread that is already, that's a message I've taught. I'm not going to teach it. It's the bread that has already been baked. And we hand it out and we say, you need instantaneous healing for your heart, for, let's say, emotional, for your mind. You're not going to go out of here schizophrenic. Oh, you need healing. We're going to take this all the way. Let's take it all the way. You need another limb. Blind. We're going to keep doing our homework in Mark 11 and keep seeing these miracles take place. And we're also going to keep saying and doing the dying part until Luke 11, the bread, that whole message. For some of you are saying, and I'm just kind of, I don't have time to go into it, but that's the message of the man that went to another man at midnight and said, "Lend me three loaves, because a friend of mine has come in the midnight hour. He needs something." We're going to our friend, which is our Father. He's our daddy, more than just a friend. He's supplying for us in these growing processes a time where each of us who are not only asking for bread, we're praying down the bread for this generation. We ourselves are standing and speaking to all kinds of mountains that would abate, try to abate the process and stand up with a contradiction and say, no, you'll never have this. But we ourselves are saying we're speaking to a mountain that will come down. Every single mountain. Hallelujah. Women that want babies, you'll have babies. Don't give up. People that are having migraines, give the devil a migraine. Confess and confess your healing. Blind, you will see. Hallelujah. Deaf, you will hear. Dumb, you will speak. Hallelujah. I don't mind signers in churches. I just mind them not doing the other side of it, to go into the miracle part of it. Hallelujah. The only reason why we'll want to lift Van is to bring him here, to lift him up and absolutely have him walk out of here completely healed. But after Jesus would teach this again to 2025, the church of 2025, and boy, when he taught it, it would bring the house down, because Jesus could teach it like no other. Hallelujah. Whatever you say, whatever you believe you receive it right then, and you'll have it. Now, I know there was no gaps in what I'm about to say. It was all said in the same breath. But for emphasis purposes, to get something over to your mind, which for the most part is already there for most of you revivalists, let's say that Jesus preached these last three or four verses on the mountain, and we were all lifted up into a place where we're like, my God, yes, he is God. And he's man. That's the best preaching I ever heard. It's better than Homer's. It's better than Bronx. It's better than Gary. It's better than Jim's. My God, what an anointing our Lord carried. But just before he left the platform and the cheers were up and the praises were taking place, just before he walked off, he would be like, now this is emphasis, because this didn't really just happen. He said this all. But the separation is this. He taught on faith, an absolute. And just before he walks off, he had turned around and go, oh, I almost forgot something. Which he didn't. All that on faith, I got to tell you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for reminding me. I almost forgot something on what I just taught you on faith. He would say this. And when you stand praying, speaking to that mountain, when you stand speaking to that mountain, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Hallelujah. Jesus was not schizophrenic. He taught on one whole subject there. And I just added what I did, the theatrics of that, to get across to you. That he was saying this, what I just said, you can throw it out. It means nothing. It won't work for you. It won't work at all for you. Speaking to the mountain won't work for you. no need to even do it. If you don't forgive every man their trespasses. Because all of this speaking to the mountain, all of this faith is built on your walk. Free from offenses. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do I have to like them? Not necessarily. In other words, you don't have to hang around them. Do I have to trust them? No, you don't have. Trust is something that's built. Do I have to? Well, if they were guilty. They may have been guilty. But you have to forgive. And I'm going to say something else. Let's have shop talk. Wish I could just. Oh, I'm going to have to get Big Robert over here to. No, you're good. I don't want to stand up like I'm above you. Not only forgive, but for God's sake, stop being petty. Pettiness will keep your prayers. Petty over this, petty over that, making an issue over this. Well, I don't hate him. Oh my God. Pettiness. The Holy Spirit's like a dove. He hovers over faith. He hovers over forgiveness. He ushers these prayers to God and he'll make sure that they get answered. And angels are a big part of your answers. Jesus said the angels ascend and descend on my, angels are in the room. Well, I don't talk bad to anybody except my spouse, but they're my spouse. That'll keep your prayers. He said that your prayers be not hindered. I have to ask her forgiveness. And usually it's about things that, it's never, ever. But if I get a little sarcastic sometimes. She's always right and I'm never. I don't like that. But I get a little sideways of sarcastic. I say, I'm sorry for that. Sometimes I know things are just, you just let things kind of go because there's enough love. And we never fight. But I'm telling you this, with your friends, with your home, with your family, get rid of pettiness. Stay big. Stay thick-skinned. Let it be almost like somebody had to take you 2x4 and hit you between the eyes before you say, now did they have a, they might have a problem with me. Blood running down your face. And I don't. Does this mean you don't like me? I got that from Dave. Somebody got in his face. And you're good. Thanks, Robert. I wasn't there. Somebody that's watching was there. And somebody, now it was the same guy that was real earlier, had just been, you know, earlier in life, earlier months and years, have just really been thinking Dave was the greatest thing ever. Do you know people switch on you sometimes? He was about this close, about a couple inches away from Dave's face, and just the spittle was falling because he was straightening Dave out with words that he should have heard my exhortation this morning. And love looked up at him, which was, Dave walked in so much love and said, but he also walked in a godly kind of sarcasm. out of love. He said, now, does this mean that you don't like me anymore? Hallelujah. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We need to get ready for communion. Hallelujah. Verse 17 says this, 1 Corinthians 11:17, I'll just read. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They were, again, you should come together in one place to eat the Lord's Supper, but they were coming together having their own supper. It was a supper that was not designated for the things of the Lord. And there was a riotous spirit, a party spirit. And of course, we can't teach on it, but the Corinthians were filled with the gifts, but they were very immature and very carnal in many different ways. For when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, the other is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord, he received this directly from Jesus, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And this do you in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore also, or whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto the condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So Paul was admonishing them this, that they had misconstrued the supper of the Lord. They had taken it out of order. And they were not rightfully discerning. The rightfully discerning was they were not looking into the true value of everything that he did. His body and his blood, everything that he had done. And also the truth exists that he put this in there for the purpose of bringing them back together. His body was broken, that we do not have to be broken. And so he was saying this, that lack of discernment, true value put on the body of Christ, not properly discerning it, nor discerning his body, his spiritual body, and walking in a place of unforgiveness would put you in a place, he said, because of these things, because you're not really, you're not discerning the Lord's body. You're in a party spirit. It's how can you be in a slap happy mood of let's all, you know, some of them were even getting drunk and saying, let's take communion. I was reading this past week about the second great awakening that happened in, it started in Kentucky. I don't know if I'll remember the name right now, in 1800. And then there was the Pine Ridge Revival took place in Kentucky in 1801. They were subsequent right together. And they both, this was before Azusa, before people really started speaking in tongues. But those two outpourings, those revivals took place. They would have people come. One city, the Pine Ridge one was, I'm trying to think of the first one, is about 40 miles from Lexington. But those people would come. And on the weekends, there would be as many as, they had no meeting place. They're just meeting in the hills and hollers. And they would come, and sometimes there would be dozens of preachers because they couldn't get to all the people. And they would, it was really neat. They'd just find a tree to get under, and they'd start singing hymns, and they'd get crowds over there. And sometimes on the weekends, there would be as much as 25,000 people that would be just out in a pasture, and just, but they'd be listening to different orators and people that preaching. But at some point, they'd all begin, those two outpourings, they would all take communion together. And it was amazing how God moved in the communion. And things started happening. People started, that's the first place that they have record of people falling out, and they, you know, now we call it slain in the spirit. People would just begin to fall out, be slain in the spirit out on the grounds as they would take communion together. Now the Corinthian church was being corrected by Paul because they were not rightfully discerning. They weren't looking into the depth and the value of his broken body. They also were in dissension. And he said, because of this, many sleep, and that's not that they were sleeping in the church physically. He's talking about they actually were going to heaven before their time. But he said, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged as the world is judged. In other words, the world does not live under the umbrella of God and his word. The world really doesn't have any protection. And I know we're all going through something that we're still believing God, but still there's a hedge over us. It's called Christ. He's our dome. You begin to not judge yourself and walk in strife and not discern the Lord's body. It doesn't mean you go to hell. It just means you go to heaven quicker. And that's not always the case for everyone. But Paul cited it here. So I'll just repeat what Paul cited. That's one of the cases. And again, it goes right along with what Jesus said. Oh, I almost forgot. No, he didn't. And I'm just theatric. Just what I just taught you about the mountain and moving and speaking and everybody's excited. You can throw that out the window if you decide not to forgive. Hallelujah. And I know you get the point, so I won't belabor. Now, James said this, and we'll close with this. You can turn to James 5. Hallelujah. Because I want us to just pray for each other. He said in 14, he said, is any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if, it doesn't mean that you have, Sickness is by no way always the result of sin. But if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's all stand. Let's get ready for this. Thank you, Jesus. You guys move this up on the platform maybe. Or now, we don't practice closed communion. If you're here and you know the Lord, those of you at home, you might want to get ready to take communion with us. Hallelujah. I'm just going to pray over all of you, If you need an individual prayer after we've taken communion, please come and see me. Now, after I've preached, I'm feeling a little warm. Ralph, so you can turn this back on for us. Let's just worship for a moment. Hallelujah. Jesus, I'm asking you for those that are home and those that are here, that a sweeping move of your healing power will flow through their life. For those physically here and those that are watching, let this be at least one more step. We're standing facing mountains. And for the most part, those under the sound of my voice are free from these offenses and stand in good conscience with the Lord. And I stand in agreement with them across this nation, around the world, anyone that's tuned in, those that are here. Because we're after what you're after, Father, the harvest. We're after the outpouring. You want our bodies healed, and you just love us because we're your children. And you want our bodies healed. Things changed. So as we take this together, I pray that healing, the continual healing, Lord, let this be one more step towards that mountain of physical infirmities. Or whatever their mountain is being changed. I stand with them and I call healing. I release virtue. I release the power of God. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Why don't you come and you can stand up around the front or you can go back. But just wait until we all receive and then we'll receive together. Hallelujah. You know, I just love seeing the congregation come forward. I especially love to see the kids because it's sowing something inside of them that'll grow up with them. It'll be part of their adulthood. It's doctrine. It really is. It's unspoken doctrine that's going into their spirits. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love the body. And I pray this prayer not just for myself, but for all those that are listening that may relate to it. I forgive everyone. I forgive everyone. And Lord, I ask you to forgive them. Lord, I release them from their trespasses against me. Anyone that I could ever think of that has ever trespassed against me, I forgive them, and I ask you to forgive them, Lord. Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus, the body, the broken body. Jesus, thank you. There's healing in this body. There's healing, Lord. This bread is the bread. We're looking at this symbolically as the bread that we're praying down. But this is your broken body. There's nothing, no infirmity, no internal organ, no blindness, no deafness. Nothing, Lord. No organs of our body, they're not contained in this broken body. Lord, your stripes, we eat your stripes. We eat your body. We thank you, Jesus. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, as we take the cup, we thank you for this shed blood. Lord, I thank you that we're cleansed, we're washed. We thank you that we're free. And if we ever do fail, you're right there to wash us. This covenant cannot be broken because it's between you, Father, and the Lord Jesus, and we live inside of him. And in Christ we live and move and have our being. Right now, we thank you for this blood. Wash us, Lord. Cleanse us. Thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.